Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 108 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 6. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you, and I am excited to see if we can stumble upon what God's got for us today. He truly has something for us today, and it's fresh and it's new. And the way the Holy Spirit works is I'm going through the motions of speaking, understanding that it's the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit to your heart that we're after. We just create an atmosphere, we'll read the Word, and as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit can say a lot more to you than I'm saying. We all understand that. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit is what we're going for, what we're shooting for. So as I'm bringing us into this revelation of the book of Joel, we've done this for, this is lesson six, actually. I wasn't here last week, and so I'm going to have to go back just a couple weeks a little bit, not much, to bring us back up to speed to where we are today. The book of Joel is tremendously important. The book of Joel is speaking about the past and the present and the future. So when you look at your wristwatch, you see the past, the present, and we have calendars on our watches and in our phones for the future. So we see that the book of Joel can be used like a timepiece. In what day is it? What time is it? What are we living in? But it's important that we learn how to take the book and put it in its proper places in time so we'll understand it. Three chapters in Joel. First chapter is speaking about the day of the Lord and times past. Second chapter is speaking about the day of the Lord as far as it was concerned to Joel as a future event, which we, in the year 2019, find ourselves in this futuristic word that Joel prophesied about. And then in chapter 3, it goes into more detail in what God has done in restoring the situations that we find ourselves in right now. So let's move on right quickly. Now, the day of the Lord is the topic. This is the focus of chapters 1 and 2. I've been speaking on the day of the Lord, and we know that the day of the Lord is, we have dimensional things. The day of the Lord is, everyone in here has had their own personal day of the Lord. And we can have more than one day of the Lord because the day of the Lord is a day of reckoning. It's a day of decision. But also we have the day of the Lord to the nations. And ultimately there'll be a day of the Lord unto the earth. But it doesn't negate the fact when God's dealing with the earth, understand something. God is dealing with individuals. God does not have a herd mentality. God saves us all one at a time. God confronts you or He loves you and He deals with us all as though we were the only person on the planet. We've got to understand this is the way God operates. This is who God is. God's into details. Just look around. So if God's into details in the planet, He doesn't generalize us. God's totally in the details, and it's very important to Him. So when we walk in our Christian life, or we're walking prophetically, you might have a prophetic word to the nations, but understanding that this prophetic word is speaking to individuals. If we take this thought or this idea of individuals out of the prophetic word, we will miss the prophetic word. So this is the focus of chapters 1 and 2. The prophet saw in past events that were pointing to the future time when God will defeat evil and will save His people and the whole world. Understanding the day of the Lord. In Genesis, God created the world and gives man power to rule over it. Something happened then in Genesis 3. We have what's called the fall of man. And in the fall of man, man lost his authority. I've taught you that. You can take your Bible and you take Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and you then take Revelation 21 and 22. Take the first two chapters of the Bible, the last two chapters of the Bible, and you put them together and you read them like they're a whole Bible. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation and put them together, you'll understand what God had in His mind all the time. In other words, Revelation 21 could have been Genesis 3. Revelation 22 could have been Genesis chapter 4. Now, that's important to a prophetic people because we need, in the prophetic, you tend to work backwards. We tend to run things backwards. So we need to know what is the destination and what is the end and what's in God's mind. So anyway, God gave man power and authority, and then men, we gave our authority away. Does everybody agree with that? How did we give our authority away? I've taught you that in past lessons. It's when we blame somebody. When you blame someone or something, what we don't realize is we're giving our authority over the situation away. Adam had authority over the sin that they committed. The only thing he had to do was to own it and repent. Adam, you can't repent of something you don't own. Okay, then we say, well, somebody sinned against me. Own it. When you own it, you have authority over it. You can forgive them. We own it. We don't blame. Now, it might be someone else's fault, but you've got to understand how authority is transferred. It's transferred through blaming. All right, so we've got that teaching down. Here we see this authority God is wanting His people, His church, to regain and walk in this true spiritual authority. Man is then tempted by an unhuman type of character we know in Genesis 3. He offers them a promise that could define good and evil on their own terms and that they would in turn put themselves in God's place. Now, this is important to the book of Joel, believe it or not. Satan offered and promised mankind that they could define good and evil. This is the issue of the book of Joel, defining good and evil. What happened, and he goes in Joel chapter 1, he speaks about this plague of these locusts coming in. We know that he's referring to when Israel was delivered out of bondage of Babylon. That's the first chapter of Joel. He is comparing the destruction that came with a plague of locusts. Why did the plagues come against the Pharaoh? It was because he was redefining good and evil. Now listen, God's given a provision for sin. Jesus came, died on the cross. God's not that bent out of shape with sin. And please hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. God's not that bent out of shape about sin. He even gave a provision for sin. But he gets bent out of shape when you start redefining good and evil. God doesn't like, and the reason is, when you read, the only one that can define good and evil is God. So when we redefine good and evil, we are taking God's place. It's not cool with God. Say, not cool. Okay, it's not cool with God. Sin, there's forgiveness. But when we want to play like we're God, not cool. And I've had people ask me and say, well, Alan, do you not think that we can be forgiven when we act like gods? And the only thing I got for that is take it up with Him. I don't have the answer to that. Now, sadly, Israel's leaders had also redefined good and evil. They came out of Babylon. They came out of the Pharaoh, go across the Red Sea, established in the Promised Land. Years pass, and then Israel's leaders start redefining good and evil. That's Joel chapter 2. Now, we are all familiar, and we're going to read it here in a minute, the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, that we all love to read about in Acts 2, right? This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Peter, he said this prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2. He was given an explanation of when they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right, he pulls that in out of Joel. That prophecy of Joel, the outpouring of the Spirit, has a story which has a backdrop to it. That backdrop or that story that this famous prophecy is out of that we in the church today so love, the backdrop of that story is that they had a nation redefining good and evil. This is the backstory. Nation redefining good and evil. People redefining good and evil. Today we have huge debates over what's good and evil. Today what was evil is now called good, and what's good is now called evil. If you don't believe it, try to teach something on Facebook. Right? What happens? It's thrown away because they're saying that this good stuff is now evil. So we were totally living in this day again of this huge backdrop, which means we are now in a position for a greater outpouring of this prophecy of Joel than's been in hundreds and hundreds of years. And can you see that? In other words, there's a reason for the outpouring of the Spirit. It's not to make us feel good. That's not necessarily the purpose. The outpouring of God's Spirit has with it a purpose. Israel's leaders had taken on the sin of Babylon, which was redefining good and evil. The day of the Lord then, we see, comes upon Israel, and they are conquered, and then they are taken into exile, which we are all familiar with. One by one, Israel is ruled by oppressive empires, including the oppressive empire of Rome that we find Jesus was then born into. So Jesus is born into this oppressive empire of Rome, in which the nation Israel was looking for him to come and deliver them from Rome. Jesus came as a deliverer. He didn't really come to deliver them of Rome, but he did come to deliver them from Babylon. Here's how it works. Now, this is an important understanding, the book of Joel. If we don't have this understanding and we don't go with it, we'll miss his meaning. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman Empire. Jesus came to conquer the issue that's within mankind. Jesus is going to save the land, but he's going to save the hearts first. Why would God save the earth with all of these dirty inhabitants? He created us to rule and reign with him, with authority. So therefore, of this army of God, the issue when Jesus came, the first issue, the first point of confrontation here is the hearts of men, the hearts of women. So in God's economy, the progression of restoring and redeeming mankind and this earth is first to start with our hearts. So we now find ourselves in a position that God's main agenda is to restore your heart. Isn't that amazing? Now, we want to restore the earth. And we say, well, I thought Jesus died for the sins of the world, but yet we still find sickness and disease. And we got to understand where we are in the prophecy. We are in the part of the prophecy that the hearts of men are being restored first. God is saving us from Babylon. That's what he's doing. What is Babylon? That's a people who redefine good and evil. God does not need us to interpret him. Can somebody hear that? God doesn't need that. He just wants us to go with him with what he says. That's all. But we find ourselves needing to be some great theologian. Well, this is what God really means. I'm under this idea that God wrote a book that a dairy farmer could understand. I'm under this idea that God knew I would be sitting here, you would be sitting here in the year 2019, and he gave us a book that we can read and understand. If that is true, what God is asking us to do, and this is the dilemma, that we are living in a prevailing wind of redefining good and evil. There are no absolutes anymore. We find ourselves, I find myself wanting to compromise good and evil. Because it's what it seems like, and it's done under this idea out of a benevolent spirit. If the church of Jesus Christ walks in true authority in the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that's the right answer for mankind, not for us to compromise or redefine what God has said. This is what Joel's speaking to. The sin that that exists within man that had not been had been leading mankind astray, which had been leading man astray since Genesis 3. Jesus came to conquer and to defeat the sin within. Jesus took on the full power of sin and evil when he died on the cross. And I've said this to you before, that when Jesus died on the cross, but he was sinless. When I say to you, we have to walk in authority, you only have authority over what you own. You have to own where you are in life right now. You say, well, somebody else did it. Well, okay, own that too. We own it. And what you own, you have authority to speak over. We got to understand how this spiritual stuff works. So it's important that I own, that I don't blame. Did Jesus blame the world for our sin? No. What did Jesus do? He owned the sin of the world. Was he guilty? No. But he owned it just the same. The very fact that he owned it gave him the power to forgive it. You say, well, Alan, he's the Son of God. He is, but Christ is in you. He's in here. He's in my heart. Same biblical principle. We can forgive people even though they did wrong. Spoken about in the Bible where you have the power to forgive sin. You say, well, Alan, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, forgive them anyway. Say, Alan, they did it on purpose. Do it. Forgive them on purpose. This is just how we walk in the ways of the Spirit. Do we not confront? Do we not talk? Of course we do all those things. But if you can hear what I'm saying here, if America is in bad shape today, I need to own it. If I want to blame the Democrats or blame this one or blame that one or blame whoever, I can blame all I want to. I don't have any authority in this spiritual arena. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? Say, Alan, I think I still love you. Okay. All right, here we are. We want to have true spiritual authority. If we come into a service today and we're wanting God to move, yeah, how many people wants God to move today in a way you've never experienced before? Okay, let's own the service this morning. Let's own it. Let's don't turn it loose to every wild, to any spirit. Let's own it. What does that mean, Alan? That means I'm going to own it. I'm not waiting for you to inspire me. I'm going to own it. How can I do that? We're teaching the series, Praise is the Highway. I'm going to own it. I don't want to sit here and say, boy, that one's really worshiping good. Yeah, that one's not worshiping too. Yeah, that one's pretty good. sit around judging who's worshiping and who's not. I'm not owning it. I'm blaming everybody for doing it good or doing it bad. We can own this service, and you should be able to see the anointing and the power of God like you've never seen it before today, because we're going to own it. It's the power of the Spirit of God in here. We're going to own it. We refuse for the enemy to hijack our service with our God. We totally refuse that. How can we refuse it? Because we own it, and Satan, you can't have it. We own it. And Lord, we declare, since we own it, anybody that walks through that door that's lost, we want to own this day that they will be born again before they walk out those doors. We want to own this day, and anybody that comes through these doors, when they hit the next two, their doors are going to say, whoa, wow, feel the presence of God. I look for the day when you come through those doors, you're on the floor, you can't make it. Those of us that can will drag you to your seat. So it's okay. We want to listen. If I love you or not, I have to own it. Did you know that I have to own it? When I repent of sin, I have to own my sin. How can you lay something at the cross of Christ unless you own it and then give it to Him? So anyway, y'all kind of get it. I messed around, quit teaching, and I think I went to preaching. In this, Jesus gave His followers power over sin and death through the forgiveness that He offered. Now, I'm hoping you're seeing the spiritual authority here and how forgiveness works. If you're going to be a leader, a spiritual leader of any kind at all, we have to walk in a state of forgiveness. We need to be Olympians with forgiveness. That we so learn how to operate and walk in this true forgiveness. When you walk in true forgiveness, we must predetermine forgiveness before forgiveness is needed, before it can be applied. I couldn't say that again if I had to. We must walk in a state of predetermined forgiveness before an event happens that requires or needs forgiveness. When we have a predetermined heart of forgiveness, what is the heart of Christ? Forgiveness. Why is forgiveness needed? For redemption. So God has given us authority of redemption. Redeem all things. That means nothing's off limits to us. Redeeming all things. You're kidding. Yes, just think of the person you dislike the most. Well, let me back up a few. Maybe did I go too deep? Think of the person you dislike the most. The question is, do you have a heart of redemption for that person? We're wanting forgiveness to be our second or first nature. When Jesus defeated evil, He opened up a new way to escape Babylon. Now, the Babylon, redefining good and evil, is our issue here in the book of Joel. The day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon. Evil still persists. Now, we'll watch this one. This is the big question. And someday, Jesus promised to return for the final day of the Lord. I've actually already covered that this morning. But we can see, we wonder why, if Jesus died on the cross, and this is the end, and this he's completed all things, we see that Jesus did this. But God has promised to redeem it all in the end. That's what we call the final day of the Lord. And in this final day of the Lord, this is the part we've got to get. We all have a personal day of the Lord. And God is preparing our hearts to be able to rule and reign in authority in this day. And here we go. This is the day of the Lord that the book of Revelation talks about, where Jesus will return and destroy evil completely. completely. Chapters 1 and 2, we see here that the theme is of God, defeating evil and saving the world. That's Joel 1 and 2. Joel 1 is speaking about judgment in times past and restoration. And chapter 2 is speaking about a future time that we now find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of it. Joel makes an announcement of a disaster, a coming disaster. Chapter 1 focuses on the last day of the Lord, past day of the Lord. Remember the plagues of Egypt and Exodus. Now, God called Pharaoh, here's the issue, apply it to ourselves. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil on Egyptian terms. Now, church, now I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just talking about the Pharaoh. I'm talking to the Pharaoh in you. Say glory, hallelujah. Okay, we're talking to the Pharaoh in you, to the Pharaoh in me. Now, there's a reason I'm headed somewhere. There's a reason we've got to consider this. We don't want to redefine this on Egyptian terms. Pharaoh had a heart problem. The Pharaoh in you and me has a heart problem. There's part of me, of my heart, that God's still working with. It's amazing how God does not bring situations by me that I can respond well. He tends to keep sending things to me that I respond poorly to. Anybody else? So therefore, failure is at my door quite often. It's because for some reason I can't quite get it. When I fail again, this is what I know. I know that I'm not walking. I do not have a predetermination of forgiveness before I walk into it. Some things I've got down pat. Others I don't. Pharaoh, Allen, has a heart problem. Now, here's God's call. God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is his authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil. God called Pharaoh to do what? To humble himself. Do you want to be a true spiritual people and see things and hear things from God you never have? There's not but one way into the third heaven lifestyle of the kingdom of God, and that's humility. It takes more humility than you can drum up. When we give our act of humility to the Lord then has a baptism of humility. A baptism of humility is when you're walking in humility of the kingdom of God. Now, I can't muster that up, but I can give God my token of humbling myself and walking in humility. The reward of my efforts is a baptism of the humility of heaven. Anybody hear what I'm saying? We give our tenth and God gives us 110. You give a tithe of humility, I promise you, God will bless it all with a supernatural baptism of humility. It's that baptism of humility that the power and the Holy Spirit of God rides in on. That means that you're not going to ever touch the glory and act like you're God or you're the reason it's happening. Everybody with me? The power and the glory of God requires that man not touch it. God doesn't like it when we act like we're God. Oh, I got a gift. I'm going to heal the sick. Well, here I am. Yeah, call me over there. Well, he ain't going to get healed unless I go. Well, guess what? He's probably not going to get healed then either, unless God's just got tremendous mercy on the person who's sick. The problem is the Pharaoh heart. The problem is we want to redefine God. We can be in a place in God's spirit movement, pride come up in any of us, and we act like or want to take the credit for what God's doing. Do you see it? That's redefining good and evil. It's not just sin, it's when we touch what God's doing. So therefore, how do we walk? How do we move? Through supernatural humility from God. We give God, listen, if God needs to jumpstart you in humility, he will. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He'll jumpstart us. And listen to this one. The older you get, the quicker the jumpers. We're running out of time. So you got to get it. You got to get on with it. When God jumpstarts us all in humility, understand that He will take our little bit of humility and put a supernatural anointing upon it that we can walk in it. And it's in that place of supernatural humility that the joy of God and the peace of God feels like it comes from another planet, because it does. It's there as a group and a people as we come together in this humility. We have no agenda except to see God move and God work, and we're not touching it. Can somebody hear me? We're not touching it. We should be able to come in here like this and just pray. Nothing has to be said. Just pray. Just pray. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? Just pray. And the power and presence of God is in the room and is moving, and God is doing as He pleases. He doesn't, I've said this before, the spiritual gifts are in operation when the presence of God is not there. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? See, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in parts kind of done away. So the gifts are operating when we're in Walmart or at the donut shop, or, well, I shouldn't have said that, or when we're buying celery for the health people. That's when we want to operate in our gifts. But what we're talking about here is we come together and we're praying and asking that which is perfect, and He is here. Then we can see if Jesus Christ is standing here, y'all don't need me up here saying, well, now this is what Jesus means. What am I thinking, right? So we should, what we're shooting for, we could come together just in prayer, worship, in the power and the presence and the Spirit of God moves. No one, no showboat, no one person except God. God's being God, and we're being His people. We're being His children, and we're behaving real good. I think part of even our, perhaps our, where we get confounded is we think God needs our help or something. God doesn't really need our help. He needs our cooperation. Now, God gives Pharaoh 5 opportunities to repent and humble himself. My goodness, I've got to hurry. I want to get somewhere with this. 5 times he hardens his heart. Pharaoh's response is he has decided to refuse God. God's not, when it comes to good and evil, God's not negotiating. He's just not negotiating. God is showing us the issue is the heart. It's not somebody else's heart. It's your heart and it's my heart. For some reason in the church, we always think, well, if so-and-so could have been here and heard that, they'd have got fixed. Not understanding every Sunday, every time we come in, it's for our heart. If you get something, that's your responsibility. The minute my brain goes over, boy, if they was here, they'd got it. As soon as we do that, we're not going to get anything. It goes on to say this, Pharaoh is what happens when an entire nation redefines good and evil apart from God. Joel 1 calls on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. Now here's key. Repentance. How many people want to see revival? You can't have it without repentance. You can't have the power without the repentance. It's just the way it is. You say, well, Alan, I ain't got nothing to repent of. Well, guess what? You ain't having a revival. Right? So why do we not have revival? Because we don't have nothing to repent of. Anybody get it? We might need to look a little bit deeper. There might be just a little something. If you don't have anything, I'll loan you one of mine. And would that work? Repentance is required and necessary for the move of God. Why is God wanting us to repent? No, it requires humility. Repentance equals humility, and it requires humility so we don't touch the glory. We don't touch the anointing. We don't touch it. We can only do that with true humility. Now, Joel repents himself with the priest. Joel is leading the nation Israel. You got to understand the last part of Joel 2, Joel chapter 3, it talks about God's coming in His presence with His people. God's going to do these amazing things. But before that, you got this repentance thing. After the repentance thing, guess what you got? An outpouring of His Spirit. Joel 2. Here it comes. We want to read and experience the outpouring. We just don't want to do the part before the outpouring. And you can't fake it till you make it. Repentance is repentance, and we each have to do it ourselves. We can't do it for somebody else and hope that they will. How do you know you're walking in repentance? It's because your humility is real. How do you know your humility is working? You don't have an agenda. The only thing in true humility that's operating in you and me is the love of God. And it's the love of God that draws men into repentance. Revival is impossible without repentance. Chapter 2 is another day of the Lord. Joel announces another day of the Lord that is future and not past. He speaks of coming disaster for Jerusalem. He begins describing and their wave of locusts that seemed to turn into an army as God's army. We're going to get into that in weeks to come. God pours His Spirit out. Now, this is Joel 2:28. This is the scripture that we all know. I want you to watch it. And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out. After what? After the repentance, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on My maidservants, men servants, and on My mate servants, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now stop right here. Have we today had a lot of books written on the blood moons? Has the sun been turned dark in eclipses? Yes. Every time you see the red moon, the blood moons, the eclipses of the sun, every time you see that, this prophecy is speaking unto you these natural events, which means that the rest of this prophecy can kick in. What you need to understand, we're hung in this prophecy. We've been hung there for 2,000 years, right in this prophecy. Every time you see the blood moons, people say all the time, oh, well, that's not really real. Well, you've written these. The truth is, when they come again and the destruction doesn't come, it means that God's grace is holding it back one more time. And I'm going to show it to you. God's grace is holding it back. We have another set of brother moons. That's the prophecy. Well, I'm like, okay, here it comes, God. Is this one it? It's like I've told you before. Down through history, people said, well, this is the Antichrist. Hitler's the Antichrist. This one's the Antichrist. And the truth is, Satan himself has had an Antichrist at each generation. Well, why hasn't that one been it? It's Satan doesn't know the day, the hour. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. So he has to have him a man in the chute at all generations. So when God pulls it, he's got one ready to go. Just so happens he's done wore out 15 or 20. Antichrist, because God has got something going on today. It's called His grace and mercy. And He is holding back the conclusion of these prophecies because we're stuck. It's called a parenthesis when you're studying Scripture. We're kind of hung right in the middle. It's like God put in a parenthesis, said, I got a mystery, I got a secret, I'm calling it to My church, and I'm going to pour out My grace and mercy upon these people. So therefore, we see the prophecy gets right back up to the blood moons and all this. And there, you know, there's more earthquakes today. I forget how many's hitting the earth daily now. It's just gigormous. It's huge. We get right up to it. God repeats, replay. Why? Because His grace and mercy is holding. When the fullness of the Gentiles fully comes in, this thing's going to move on. Then we're going to be seeing the final day of the Lord. Is anybody with me? Here we go. Then the prophecy goes on to say this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly There came a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divine tongues as of fire, one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Backdrop. A huge move of redefining good and evil. But God's going to pour out His Spirit to equip His army. You can say, well, Alan, that sounds good. I know me personally, I have not walked in the fullness of the outpouring of the Spirit of Joel 2. But I also know what's set before me. I have heart issues. It's heart issues. As God, we need to run into and thank the Lord and run into it that He has this time. When He's dealing with our hearts, we need to rejoice because God is wanting to continue to pour His Spirit into you. Why? Because it's a heart issue. The outpouring of the Spirit of God is a heart issue to us as His army in this time. What's the battle? Us redefining good and evil. Heart issue fixed, more outpouring into. I want the fullness of the outpouring of Joel 2. Is anybody with me? And the reason we're not seeing any more than we're seeing is because we need more fullness of the outpouring. We don't need to sit around like a bunch of spiritual, prideful people think we got it all. This book's true. If we're not seeing everything in this book, it's not the book's fault. This book is challenging us. It's a challenge. Don't redefine this book. If you're not seeing what's happening in the book, it's your heart that's to be challenged by this book. Is anybody with me? I just got a few minutes. I need to hurry. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, men from every nation under heaven. That scripture goes on. I'm going to go to the next one. Y'all know the scripture. Y'all know that scripture. I'm not going to do it. And then he went on to say this one. I don't know if this ever happened to anybody or not, but for these are not drunk as you suppose, as in only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men's servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my Spirit in those days, says the Lord, and they shall prophesy. Peter speaks of Joel. Chapter 2, verse 28, in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Spirit begun. We are living in this time. Now, I was going to go on, but I'm not going to be able to today, so I'll have to next week. But during this time of this outpouring, the deal was repentance. Then John the Baptist, John the Baptist had already just come on the scene, and he had a baptism of what? Of repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are now dealing, there's a revival down in Georgia. Now, how many in here has been to it? Well, quite a few. And the people are getting baptized again, and some people 15, 20, 30 times getting baptized. And don't say anything about it, or you'll have 240. Okay, just leave it right there. People are getting baptized over and over and over. What's happening? God is calling us into a baptism of repentance. Before there's an outpouring, there's a repentance. Today in this service, I've taught you we have to own our lives. We have to own this service. And as we own it, as we repent ourselves, guess what happened before the outpouring of Joel? It was a baptism of repentance. Right over in this corner over here, there's been a baptistry ordered, a big one. They're going to fill up that whole corner. We'll probably have it up and running in 30 days or so. But we're trying to follow God. That's what we're trying to do. Does anybody here in here want to follow God? Listen, how can you baptize wrong? Somebody. How can you baptize wrong? You say, well, Alan, I've already been baptized. Well, how many times have you repented? Did one time do it? I'll let you do the math. Let's stand. Our call this morning is for us to own this morning. We're not waiting for next week or hoping on what happened last week. This morning, God's people has the authority to own this moment. And as we do that, in that authority, we can engage in worshiping God. And as we truly worship God, listen, His presence is already here. Can anybody give me a testimony of that? His presence is here. So allow us, just think about it. Let's worship the Lord.